Amen. We want to talk about the effect or effects of Jesus Christ. The effects of Jesus Christ. Can we say the effects?
The effects
of Jesus Christ. Amen. Say it one more time.
The effects of Jesus Christ.
Amen. You may be seated. Amen. We all know that relationships has a relationship can have an effect on you. Amen. It seems like you may not be able to find happiness, but you can run up on the right person. And they come into your life, and we know the effects of the relationship. They can run into the right person, and their lives will be changed totally by one relationship. It can have an effect on you. Amen. We know that this is important when I think about, amen, in effect, amen. We know that it is something that is critically important. In effect, according to the smartphone, says a change which is a result or consequence of an action or a cause. Amen. Amen. It is a change. That's what an effect is. A change. Amen. Which is the result of a consequence or a cause. Amen. And so we know that this is important. And we know that Paul here, as he writes this letter, he is letting us know about this issue. We know that Paul wrote and he said that basically he's trying to get us to understand that his main concern is Jesus Christ. That's the aim of his life. In verse 9, Paul says that here's what I'm aiming at. I want to please Jesus. Do you want to please Jesus? Amen. In verse 9, he says, we labor whether we are present or absent in our physical bodies to be accepted of him. Why, Paul? Well, because of the accountability factor. We must all, can everybody say all? Did he say all? Amen. In verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This shows them Paul's motivation. He want to please Christ. That's his aim. And then his accountability is that we must all appear before Jesus to give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Amen. We're going to appear before the judgment seat. And whatever we've done, we're going to have to answer to God for it. And Paul says that motivates me. He said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, in verse 11, knowing therefore that I'm going to have to give an account, we persuade men. That's what he says. Amen. We make sure that men know what our motives, that our motives appear. We are apostles. We're going to have to give an account to God. And he says, we're not trying to pat ourselves on the back. In verse 12, he says, that's not what we're trying to do. He says, we're not commending ourselves, but give you an occasion. We're trying to give you a reason to have legitimate pride in us that may have some, that you may have an answer to those who glory in appearance and not in the heart. You know anybody like that? They glory in appearance. Amen. They carry it away with the outside and ignore the inside. Paul said, I'm writing you all so you all know that we are legitimate apostles and that those false prophets and teachers, amen, people are glorying in their ministries because of how it looks, but it doesn't matter what you look if it's not from the heart. Amen. And if you want to call us crazy, being beside ourselves in verse 13, you can do it. That's fine. But I don't mind being crazy for Christ. Have I got a witness? Amen. If I'm sober, it's for your sake. But if I'm crazy, it's for Christ. Because the love of Christ, verse 14, controls us. It constrains us. Amen. Amen. Because, you know, the fact that he loves us, the fact that he died for all, that meant that everybody was dead. All were dead. If Christ died for the world must, the whole world needed him. He didn't just die for certain people. So, I mean, if you don't have him, you need him. You were dead too. Amen. Say, I was dead too. And that he died for all, verse 15, that they which live should not live to themselves, but to him which died for them and rose again. That's why I live. That's my motivation, Paul says. I want to live for him which died for me. And he says, wherefore, and that, I mean, this is why, amen. Henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet we don't even know him no more after the flesh. And he says, and because of that, therefore, and that is a logical sequence that follows when you say the word therefore, it's because of that, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So this morning, we want to look at the fact that there must be an encounter with Jesus. When you encounter Christ, you have an experience, and that experience is something that ends up being everlasting. Amen. We know that that's just the way that God operates. That's just he, amen, he got it like that, amen. That's the way it is. We run into Jesus. We experience him. And I don't want to get too hung in emotions in that. I'm talking about experience, that encounter. And then you see the effects of it. It causes you to believe. And then it's something that once you're changed forever. Well, amen. As we think about that, we want us to understand. I want to go back. He says, for it is the love of God that constrains us or controls us. Amen. But before I do that, I want to look at what he says in verse 16. He says he's concerned about people recognizing them for their qualifications on the inside, which is from the heart, versus their external clothes or flamboyant ministries. Have I got a witness? The church ought to be known for its heart, her heart. Amen. And the aim of our sermon is for us to see that Christ brings about a change. Christ brings about a change. So, but there must be an encounter with Christ. There must be an encounter with Christ if you're going to experience this change that I'm talking about. Because he brings about a change. Now, the thing we must understand is that what brings about the change, we know from last Sunday's week message, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We got to have the Holy Spirit. He comes into our heart. Jesus comes into our heart. And you may wonder where the heart is. The heart is, in a way, the soul. Amen. Amen. You may have heard of heart and soul have been used interchangeably. Amen. When you give someone your heart, your soul, your soulmates, you're tied together. You're tying the identities of the two persons together. And that's what Christ comes into. He comes into the soul. Is he in your soul? Amen. Because it's important that he be in your soul, because if you want him to come in, he will. And you know how you get him? You get him by asking him to come in. Isn't that simple? I think sometimes we just make things so hard. If you want Jesus, ask Jesus to come into your heart. That's all you got to do. Have you already asked him? Now, what I want us to understand here is that the Bible makes it plain that Jesus says, even your earthly father know how to give you what you ask for. When you look at Luke 11:11, you find out that he says, if you ask your heavenly father for bread, would he give you a stone? Or if you ask him for fish, Would he give you a snake? And then he said in verse 12, he said, and if you ask him for an egg, you think he'd give you a scorpion that'll bite you with his tail? No. He says in verse 13 of Luke 11, he says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to him that asks? Have you ever thought about that, asking for the Holy Spirit? You asked him out for some money before, haven't you? You asked him for something else? You asked him for a present? Have you ever thought about asking for the Holy Spirit? Asking for him. He said, if your earthly father know how to give good gifts, your eternal father know how to give you the Spirit. Ask your neighbor, do you have the Spirit? Now you said, where the Spirit going to come from? Well, you read it. John 6:63, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, notice what he said, they are spirit and they are life. The words coming out of Jesus' mouth. He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are life-giving, they are life-changing words, if you receive them in your heart. And that's what we want to do, don't we? We want to receive the Spirit, and in doing so, and in receiving the Word, and in doing so, you receive the Spirit. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit, and they are life. You may try to separate the Holy Spirit from the Bible and say, well, I'm going to get saved because God says so. If I follow these with my words, with my mouth, I'm going to say it. And then he said, but also understand that when you get the word, you're getting the Spirit. Don't think of the Holy Spirit coming later. Some people think, well, you get saved and then later on you get the Holy Spirit. No, they come at the same time. And I'm trying to tell you that his word is the Holy Spirit. It's the inspiration of God. It is God's breathed. It is the Spirit. The word is the Spirit. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit. Now, he said it. I didn't. Didn't he say it? Amen. Y'all, amen. They are Spirit. The words. Can everybody say the word? They are Spirit. And they are life. Now, the truth of the matter is that we need this life, don't we? Because we know what happened when God made man in Genesis 2:7. We know that God made man. He formed him of the dust of the earth. And what he did was he breathed into man's nostril the breath of life. And man became a living soul. He breathed through his nose and it went to his soul. The Spirit has to get in the soul. And the Spirit is the breath of God. The Spirit is the Word of God. The Spirit is the Bible. It's written by inspiration. We covered it in previous message. The truth is that he says that I come into your heart and I come into your soul. That's why I should love the Lord with all my heart. Amen. And we find out that you know that your body and your soul are different. Your soul lives in your body. You wonder, where is the soul? Where is your heart? Am I talking about your blood pump? Where, amen, is your heart at? Amen. Because that's where Jesus wants to come in. And he went, and from this scripture, it comes in through the nose. You know, there's one thing about the nose. You can't hold your nose and live. Have you noticed? You tried it. You don't try it. I'm just telling you. You can't hold your nose to keep living. You can. I'm not saying if you close. If you, of course, you can open, breathe through your mouth, but you keep your mouth closed. You hold your nose, you're gonna die. You got it. Life is in the nose. It's in the soul. It's connected to the. Amen. Because you can cut your leg off and still be living. You can cut your. You can take your heart out and still live. Amen. You can cut your arm off. Amen. You can take your liver out. You can change every part of the body. Is replaceable, but the head. If you cut that part off, you're going to die. You've seen folk riding in little bitty scooters, and they can barely, all they got is their head about left. Everything else has been changed, and they still moving that thing with their head. because that's where it is. It goes to the soul. I don't understand all the, but the truth of the matter is that is what happened. Is he lives in the soul, and we know that the first man, Adam, he was a living soul, but then he died, didn't he? They died when they disobeyed God. What happened? And then what happened? You needed another Adam. And we read about him. We read about the other Adam. The last Adam. We know there are two Adams. 1 Corinthians 15:45. The first man, Adam, that a soul was. But then God breathed and his spirit went in. But when he sinned, the spirit went out. Now the last Adam, Jesus, comes along. And he comes back into the soul. And you get life again. And that's what we need. Amen. I didn't make that clear. But truth is that that's what he wants. And God tells us in John 20 and 22, the fourth gospel, chapter 20, verse 22. After Jesus had risen from the dead, he went to his disciples. And it happened after the resurrection. And the Bible says he breathed on them. And you know what he told them? Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. And that's what we have to do if you're going to heaven. You have to receive the Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Ask your neighbor. Do you have the Holy Spirit? It's a serious question. Amen. We're talking about your soul here. Don't be worried about what nobody thinks. Ask your neighbor, do you have the Holy Spirit? Amen. And what's your answer? Tell them what your answer is. Amen. Amen. We're not waiting to get to heaven to get the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit now, you're lost. Because see, there are only two categories of people, the saved and the unsaved. The saints and the ain'ts. There are only two categories. You can't be a little bit saved. No more, you can be a little bit pregnant. Either you're pregnant or you're not. You can't go halfway. God doesn't address nothing halfway, you know. And right now, you either saved or you're lost. You either have the Holy Spirit or you don't have the Holy Spirit. But you can get the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you how to do it if I can get to the sermon. You can have the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is saying, is that you can have the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says our bodies in 1 Corinthians 6:19 is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, make no mistake about it, the Holy Spirit is the change agent. The Holy Spirit is what changes us. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the work. The words are preached, and they are life in the Holy Spirit. People don't talk, you see God and you see Jesus, but you don't, the Holy Spirit is kind of mystical to us or abstract somewhat. We don't seem like, he has a ministry too, the third person of the Trinity. He's a he, not an it, by the way. The Holy Spirit is a person. You can grieve him, but you can't grieve no pew. You can't grieve no it, but you can grieve a person. He said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit can be trying to do something and you can grieve the person of the Holy Spirit. It is the person of the Holy Spirit. And what happened is once you encounter the Spirit and you receive him, the effects of it is you. If you believe in him, then he changes you. That's what I'm talking about. He does it. He does it in his own unique way. God is able. God is prepared to change us this morning. Amen. And so what happens is, he says the Holy Spirit is the agent. The Holy Spirit changed. Because you know what he said? If any man be in Christ, amen. If any man, that is who we are positionally. This is not who we are biologically. Legally, this speaks about legalities. This doesn't speak about the biological side of us. Legally, in Christ, that preposition in, I-N, if any man be in Christ, that's the position, you're positionally saved. Legally, you're saved. But legally, you're saved. And that's why the Bible used the word for this, adoption. Because you're legally there, although you're not a blood-born Jew. And so you are positionally, legally in the family. The truth of the matter is, I get all the benefits that Abraham gets. I've been accepted into the family. Amen. He has changed me. And I'm going to get on through with this. But he says, if any man be in Christ, you got to be united with Christ, in union with Christ. And that's when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And you got to have the Holy Spirit this morning. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And that word really can be translated creation. Because what happens is that Christ does something amazing in our lives. When he comes into our life, he changes us. He changes us completely. Have we got a witness? That's just the effect that he have on you. You ever met somebody, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, and they have an effect on you? We're talking about the effect of Jesus Christ, the effects of it. What's the impact when Jesus come into you? You can't meet him and stay the same. Paul says that I met Jesus and he changed me. Before that, I was prejudiced. Before that, I was different. But I met Jesus. But he said in verse 16, now I don't know no matter after the flesh anymore. I don't know no man after the flesh. He said, I was a Jew and I was like all the other Jews, waiting on Jesus to be somebody he wasn't. Waiting on Jesus to be the Messiah, waiting on him to destroy Rome and break the Roman yoke. I was waiting on the Jesus that the Jews talked about. But I found out that I can't know Jesus after the flesh. I can't determine who Jesus is by how he, by his nationality, by his race, by his face. I don't know no man after the flesh anymore. I don't know nobody after the flesh. Henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. He says, I'm not looking for a Jewish Jesus. Paul says, I made a tremendous mistake when I thought that Jesus was supposed to be the Messiah. But the truth of the matter is, he was not supposed to be the Messiah in the sense that they thought he was as a Jew. But I'm here to tell you, how many of y'all know he was the Messiah? Amen. 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 But he was the Messiah, but because of a person not knowing Jesus and him not being in their life, they can't embrace that. But I'm glad to know this morning that the effect that Jesus has is that when he's in your heart, you're not looking for people after the flesh anymore. You're not paying attention to color anymore. You're not paying attention to their culture anymore. You're not paying attention to their customs anymore. When you accept Jesus Christ, you cross racial lines. You cross religious lines. You cross all of those lines. Now people don't even, when you get saved, you recognize that I'm new and I'm in Christ and I don't see color anymore. You have black people marrying different color people. Color doesn't matter anymore. All of these things have changed. Why? Because Jesus came into my heart. I don't see color anymore. That's the effect of Jesus Christ. I'm not controlled by color. Have I got a witness? That's tell your neighbor, that's just the effect that he has on people. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Amen. Now that Jesus came into my heart, I don't see what I used to see. It doesn't matter. He crosses traditional lines. It doesn't matter what traditional is. You would expect every Baptist to be black. You would expect every Catholic to be Hispanic. You would expect whites to be Presbyterian or Lutheran. You would expect Chinese and Orientals to be Buddhists or Hindus. But when they meet Jesus, you say, what happened? Don't black people marry black people? You're breaking the norm. You're ruining our faith. And they tell you, if any man be in Christ, once you met him, you can't stay the same anymore. Not in me, Jesus. He has an effect on you. He's not religious. He's relational.